time for the Morning Invasion. Here's Dex, Steve-O, and Teo on Star 88.
Let's get on with the show!
This is Ground Control to Major Tom.
Freak out in a moon age daydream over.
I find that I'm a person who can take on the guises of different people that I meet. I can switch accents in seconds of meeting somebody and I can adopt their accent. I've always found that I collect. I'm a collector. And I've always just seemed to collect personalities, ideas. I have a hodgepodge philosophy, which really is very minimal.
Do you believe in God?
I believe in an energy form. I wouldn't like to put a name to it.
Do you indulge in any form of worship?
Life. I love life very much indeed.
That is David Bowie. Back in 1973, where he talks about himself and his philosophy on life, God. And that's why we are here today, ladies and gentlemen. It is Dex, Steve-O, Mateo, Stephen Christian, and Brian Nixon. Think About It Thursday is happening right now. I'm so excited. I can't.
Are
it's
you? Cool.
I'm so excited. Oh, my goodness.
Skeptics, welcome.
Everybody here, check their mics. Is everybody good?
We're good over here. Okay. This is Brian.
We're all good over here. How are you?
How are you?
Yes.
Steven?
Yes.
Yes.
Woo.
All right.
We're all good here.
Hey, before we start,
we have roll call.
We have a to be continued from the last thing that we talked about.
Yes.
Because Dawn texted me and pointed it out. The lady didn't just knit a doll of her older son. Apparently, there's a younger son. She knit a suit that the younger son wears. It's a suit of the older son that the younger son wears
that
so the mom can cuddle.
Everything that we were talking about.
It just went next level.
It really did. I was kind of okay with it. Now you tell me that.
I know.
It's the Netherlands. So.
Matt, you successfully segued us right out of the David Bowie conversation.
Thank you.
So we can move on.
Well, no, here it is. David Bowie wore many masks. Just like this poor kid. Wearing the mask of his older brother.
Okay.
Teo, you're usually a fashionable guy, but that shirt, if I just put a little upside down V, you'd look like a Star Trek uniform.
Thanks,
yeah!
Man.
Yeah!
I'll take it.
You see what I'm saying?
To me, it reminds me of my meemaw's bathroom.
Oh, okay.
It's a mint sweater. It's like 70s green.
I thought you meant like mint, condition. It's a mint
it's
sweater
mint color.
From 73.
Mm-hmm.
All right, phone lines are open at 338-3700, 338-3700. We want you guys to be a part of this hour. Mm. We want you to call, and if you have questions about the Bible, if you have questions about God, maybe you doubt, maybe you're agnostic, like we just found out from our friend David Bowie, who just recently passed away.
Of course, to be fair, that was 1973.
That was 1973.
I had very different beliefs in 73 than I do now.
I know Brian
also
Nixon.
Also, as pre-existence. So.
We talked to Brian Nixon a little bit a couple days ago about David Bowie's passing, and an hour later,
that's right.
He threw down the Bowie on us, man. I mean, he gave us a little bit of history, and I want you to do the same thing right now and tell us your thoughts on his passing, what he did for you.
Yeah, well, I am saddened. I mean, the first thing when I heard the news, my heart sank. I mean, like many people. I don't think anyone in this room here were really of the Bowie generation. We were all, inheritors, musically speaking, of what Bowie did in the 70s. Though I was probably the only one alive when he said those things about, God is energy, form, or force, and worship is life. The fact is, I was a child. And so Bowie really influenced all of us, I think, through the artists we listened to. Mm. And in my case, there was a direct link. I enjoyed guys like Joy Division, who were the post-punk fellas, and they all went back to a particular period of David Bowie's life, which we'd call the Berlin years, his album Low and such. A trilogy, all of them were produced by Brian... anyone know? Anyone?
Eno?
Thank you. Go.
You're
there
welcome.
You go.
Brian, yeah,
Brian
Steven.
Eno. Someone knows. But the reality is his influence is far-reaching. And I think, Dex, what we were talking about the day he died with Steve-O was, should Christians be sad when we lose a cultural icon that we just don't know if they're a Christian? And my answer to you was, emphatically, yes, yeah. we should be sad. And I say that on multiple levels. One, anytime a life, whether they're a believer or not believer, we are to be sad because life is a gift from God. And ultimately, it is one of our enemies, you know, in this. And that's why we believe in Christ, because he overcame death. But the point is that we could also rejoice in his life for what we would call in theology common grace. See, now we have to have our listeners put on their thinking caps here for a minute. Think in your mind's eye a triangle, and then underneath that triangle, two circles. The triangle represents God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. Underneath that triangle are two circles that we could write general revelation, which would be nature, and over in the other circle, specific revelation, which would be the Bible. Now, God, who's above both of those, is the author of both of those. So, God, who is truth, spoke truth in the Bible, and he spoke truth in nature. And common grace, this idea that we could celebrate and rejoice in things, ultimately they're given a gift from God, fall under that first circle of what we call general revelation. This idea that God has gifted, and I'm just going to use Stephen here because, you know, he was in a well-known popular rock band.
Anne Berlin.
Anne Berlin. And Anne Berlin, you know, they toured the world. And they used their gifts, whether they knew it or not, for God's glory. Obviously, in the case of Stephen, he knew that. But they were using gifts. They were using a creative outlet as such. And that has a streamline back to the architect of all creativity, God. So when we lose someone who is creative, we could be really sad because we could say we lost something that God gifted them, whether they knew it or not. See, what I like to say is David Bowie later in his life may not have believed in God as such as we did, but God believed in David Bowie.
I love that.
He gifted David Bowie with those things. And my prayer for David Bowie was that maybe in his final days that he returned that gift back to God and woke up to, like, wow, maybe God is more than just a life force, and maybe worship is more than just worshiping life. Maybe it truly is about worshiping the God who created life, who created energy, who created all of these things. So we are sad because we lost a life, and Christians should be sad when a life is lost. Mm-hmm. But secondly, we're sad because he truly was a creative genius, and he was a archetype of, you know, what God has done, you know, through creation, you know, as a creative act. God is Absolutely. The great artist.
Yeah. 338-3700 is the number to call us if you have a question. Maybe you want to talk about David Bowie and your thoughts on what he had said. We played a little clip at the beginning of the show back in 1973 on his philosophy on God and life. And I love what you said, Brian, about the triangle when you painted that picture, you know, and then you talked about everybody has a gift. You know, God gave every person a gift to use, whether they know it or not. God knows it, you know, and Bowie changed the world. I mean, think about what he did to the world. I mean, I'm sure he influenced Stephen, right? He influenced so many.
I would say he influenced the guy who influenced Stephen.
Yeah,
honestly,
think about
because
that.
I know I don't know how big of a Bowie fan you were. If it was like, oh, dude, no, this is one of my heroes. But I do know that you're a huge Morrissey fan, and I would definitely say that Morrissey was heavily influenced by David Bowie.
Unequivocally, he was. Any post-punk person, and post-punk really is from 1978 to about 1988, we could say that was the post-punk era. And all of those guys looked to really three performers that of the generation before. One was David Bowie, and then there was Brian Eno of Roxy Music, and Roxy Music, generally speaking, influenced them. And then, interestingly enough, another person or group that they looked to, particularly in England, was the Velvet Underground, yeah. Which was a New York band, Lou Reed, who died a couple of years ago himself. So those three groups really helped you know, influence what we would call the post-punk era. And interestingly enough, about post-punk, you know, 1979 was a pinnacle year for post-punk. You know, you had Japan's release of The Quiet Life, which influenced the new romantic movement, which Duran Duran and others followed suit. And then you had Joy Division, who recorded Unknown Pleasures, which kind of influenced The Cure and other, you know, that type of stuff. Morrissey happened to be at the Sex Pistols concert with Ian Curtis, who was the singer of Joy Division. And the Sex Pistols, though their influences were a little bit different than some of the other guys, though even though the Sex Pistols were influenced by David Bowie, the reality is the Sex Pistols concert there in Manchester spawned a lot of groups, including the Smiths, including Joy Division, including, and the list goes on and on. So from a historical musical standpoint, David Bowie looms large as well.
I think one of the takeaways from the life of David Bowie is God obviously has created us with this incredible purpose, right? And a lot of times we can say, I don't know what that is or whatever. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to walk away. But then you look at what happens when you actually truly find that calling. David Bowie was a pioneer in so many regards that think of the countless musicians who were influenced by him and the culture it created because one dude stood by the vision that was impressed upon him. Right. You know what I mean?
You know, I think this all ties in. You know, Sunday I watched as, you know, I'm standing on stage, I'm doing worship here at Calvary, and I watched as a young man comes down the aisle, and he's carrying his daughter, and she must be 1 year old, maybe younger. And dude, I just started tearing up because I looked at him and I was just like, he doesn't know it now, but he has influenced her entire life. Her entire existence has her path in life has completely now changed. And then her children's path has completely changed. If he stays in the Word of God and if he stays a strong Christian and really seeks, and it's amazing that's why I love influence. Yeah. You may not see it today, but you don't know the generations that you might affect years down the road. Rumi said, when you die, don't leave a place on earth, but in the hearts of men. Because and I agree, the hearts of men, man, that look at Vincent van Gogh. He sold one painting his entire life, and that was to his brother who was just trying to help him out. You know, yet years later, you know, he's in every, you know, Walmart poster aisle. You know, what I'm saying is the decisions that you make today don't affect just your life. They affect your children's life, mm-hmm. other people's lives down. And you don't know, 50, 100 years, whatever you write, if you feel inspired to write a book, maybe a couple hundred years down the road, somebody picks it up and it changes a life. So yeah. What I'm saying is don't take for granted. You look at your life and you say, well, nobody knows me. Nobody cares. But I'll tell you what, when you have children someday, you're about to influence generations. Think about that, you know, down the line. So yeah. that's the beauty of music and the fact that, yes, you know, like...
And art in general.
Yeah, like if it wasn't for Woody Guthrie, who knows if the Beatles would sound like that? You see what I'm saying? Like, because Woody Guthrie influenced Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan influenced the Beatles, you know, goes down mm-hmm. the pipeline. Woody Guthrie, nobody knows. We've never played him at Star 88. You know, we've never even, his name may have never been mentioned on this radio station. But without him, Bob Dylan may not have ever existed.
Would you like a history lesson on Woody Guthrie?
Oh, I mean, gosh,
just at his museum not too long ago.
Wow. Dude,
think about it Thursday. Phone lines are open at 338-3700. Are you still there? Hello.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have to apologize, but my question is way off subject of what you're talking about.
Okay.
Oh, real quick. Hey. What do you got, buddy?
All right, so then I'll hang up afterwards. So... I've been trying to ask this last year, but I watched a documentary a while back, and this believer, who is also a historian and archaeologist, his favorite story was Moses in the Exodus. So he wanted to go and find more evidence that it happened. Well, we all know the Bible says it happened during the time of Ramses. But he looked in the time of Ramses, and he couldn't find any evidence, and he almost got discouraged. So he dug deeper, and he actually found a lot of evidence that supports the Exodus and everything, to prove it fact, but it was during a different time of a different pharaoh. I don't remember what time it is. I mean, so I don't know. My take is, like, could the Bible be actually wrong as the time period, or did they do that on purpose or something? Because, I mean, the evidence he found suggests it never happened during the time of Ramses, as the Bible says, but, you know, almost 200 years earlier.
Yeah,
I just want to know what your take is on that.
Well, let me just, this is Brian here. Let me just say the Bible is not wrong. Our interpretations of the Bible could be wrong. And what you have here is you have three major interpretations regarding who the Pharaoh was under Moses' reign. One is Ramses, and I won't get into all the history, but what you can fully, you know, walk away with is that the Bible isn't an error. Let me just give a rule of thumb. And by the way, this comes from Augustine. When approaching the Bible, there's only three options. if we think there's an error, and there's not, because God cannot err. But the three options are, one, our interpretation of the Bible is an error. The actual manuscript itself is been damaged and therefore in error, like the ending has been ripped or something else of that nature. Or three, the scribes made a mistake. So there was a scribal error. And there are those things that are found there. But when you're talking about the Pharaoh of Moses, there's a lot of speculation. I would recommend that you pick up Dr. Stephen Collins' book. We have it here at Parchments. You could also go online. He makes a great case as to who he thinks the Pharaoh of Moses was. I'm not going to chime in heavily on this because it is a very heated debate. There are some scholars that take a hard stand on one particular guy. Another one will fall on another. But there are three pharaohs that people believe. And it all comes down to chronology. And how we understand the Old Testament chronology. But again, Dr. Stephen Collins, his book, I think it's called Let My People Go, and it really is a discussion on who the Pharaoh of the Exodus was.
So it wasn't King Tut?
Well, no, it wasn't
like
King
Steve,
Tut.
But Steve Martin's version, because he was way funnier.
But what our caller did, he's spot on. There's lots of controversy. You know, there are people who have a definitive, like, oh, this is who it was. And then they start to investigate and go, oh, you mean other people don't think it was this guy? And then they give who they think it is. But it all comes down to the chronology of the Old Testament and where they feel the Exodus event happened.
Okay. 338-3700. Phone lines are open. We have Pastor Brian Nixon here. We have Stephen Christian here. Steve-O, Mateo. And this is my first Thursday show.
Yeah.
Very excited to be here.
Good job, buddy.
And you're doing a great job out that number.
Thank you.
And talking about David Bowie.
I knew Brian would be so excited to talk about David Bowie.
It is exciting. And, you know, I really want to stress to our listeners, because there are our brothers and sisters who really do have a hard time when Christians will celebrate the passing of a great cultural icon. And I'll use an example of, let's say, take someone out of the music realm, but let's say when Steve Jobs died. You know, there were a lot of Christians that were going, oh my gosh, you know, this was terribly sad. Look what this guy did for our society. Then there were a whole set of Christians that were saying, dude, I'm glad he passed because he was like almost the Antichrist and all of this type of stuff.
As they're texting on their iPhones.
as they're texting on their iPhones. And the reality, what we talked about, Dex and Steve-O, a couple days ago, is that they kind of don't understand common grace and the theology of God's specific revelation and his general revelation. That common grace, it's that grace that is given to all. And Steve Jobs was given grace. Whether he reciprocated that back to God, that's between him and the Lord. That's what he's going to have to stand before God with. But that doesn't mean we can't celebrate those gifts that God had given them through, you know, their lives.
I have a quick question, you know, going on, you know, what David Bowie said in that previous interview. He said that he was basically a lover of life. That was what he worshipped. And that kind of made me think a little bit about, where the Bible talks emphatically about, you know, do not, you know, think about earthly things, but think of, you know, heavenly things. And if you love the world and, you know, kind of what goes along with that. Recently I heard, I was listening to a speaker on our sister station over there, and he was talking about how, you know, he was so emphatic about, you know, he cannot wait for Jesus to come back, and he's really excited and hurry, Lord, and all this stuff. And to me, I want to know from a Christian's perspective, I'm kind of asking you, Brian, I kind of like life. And sometimes when people talk about revelations and then they talk about the second coming of the Lord, it kind of stings a little bit in the fact that it's kind of, I want to know the balance. I want to talk about the balance between loving God with all our heart and kind of enjoying this world. Because as a Christian hedonist, I kind of enjoy this world. Mm-hmm. I enjoy being happy. I love my kids. And yes, I'm excited about Jesus coming back. That's great. But really, if he could hold off till I see my grandkids, that'd be pretty awesome.
You know, on the flip side of that, you know, I feel that. You know, I'm the same way, but I also feel there's so many that still don't know. There's so many. When we're saying, please come, I want you to come now, Jesus.
Well, it's selfish.
Yeah. Think about all of those who still haven't heard the gospel. You know, that, you know, I have friends and family members that still don't know. They still are holding on to the world. And man, as long as it takes, you know, that's where I'm at.
Well, and I also think we're talking about multiple things here, because when it's talking about, oh, if you're a lover of the world, then, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's weird, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And so, but it says we can't love the world or the things of the world, but God loved the world that he sent his son. And so I think we're talking about two different things, because I too love life. Man, I just got to experience Disneyland for a few days, and to see my kids light up as they do certain, it just warms your heart, and I absolutely enjoy breathing oxygen and living. But I also think we should probably define what it means by loving the world, because I think a lot of Christians just have it backwards.
And there, you know, Stephen's question is, I mean, there's so many layers to it. You really have to unpack it individually. Let's go back to David Bowie's initial comment. You know, he basically worships life. That would be idolatry.
Yes.
Anything put above God is idolatry. So David Bowie, at this point in 1973, was espousing what's called panentheism. Mm. And panentheism, it's not polytheism. Polytheism is that there's many gods. And like, you know, there's the God of this, there's the God of that, there's the God of this. What David Bowie was espousing at this time is panentheism, that God is in everything. And ultimately, the best expression of God is life. Well, that is a distortion of the biblical notion of who God is. So I would say I would disagree with David Bowie, you know, according to these statements in 1973. However, what Stephen, I think, is really getting at is not that we're to worship life, but how are we to celebrate life? And I think Christians are to celebrate life. You know, it's kind of, this is how I would do it. You know, we're we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We kind of have one foot in the gifts that God has given us here in our existence on planet Earth, but we also have one foot, you know, in heaven. We're going to die. All of us are going to die. We can't get too comfortable. So I think we can be very, very pro-life, you know, not just in our political meaning of that word, but we could be pro-life in that this is a gift from God. And again, it all goes back to a proper understanding of God's specific and general revelation. And let me just say this in a sense. I could praise God as much for gravity as I can for grace. Mm. You know, and I could praise God as much for his physical life, what he's given me, family, friends, food, all of this stuff around me, as well as spiritual life. And what we have a tendency to do in the church, particularly the evangelical church, is we are Neoplatonic in our approach. We separate these two things and say, well, no, only one really matters. It's only the spiritual life that matters. Well, that's not a biblical vision. That is not what God painted. In the beginning, Genesis 1, what did God say? It is good. He created this stuff. He gave us that general revelation, that nature, life. And he said, this is good. And then, of course, man fell. But right. Ultimately, it's the spiritual life. And these two are not meant to be split up, but to be kept as a unified whole. So it's those people who are separating them, I think, that don't have a proper understanding of the biblical witness.
Honestly, Brian, that's really freeing. I mean, it really is, because pizza. And I get to, I know that sounds funny, and I get to celebrate moments with my kids, and I get to celebrate, you know, something as simple as just like the sunset, and at the same time glorifying him through all those things. Yeah, I that's so freeing, Brian. That's really cool.
This is where I'm at with when you said I want to live my life, you know? My son has told me that before. When we were talking about going to heaven and being with God, he told me, "I want to live first." When I think about that, well, we're going to eat pizza in heaven, right? We're going to hang out with our friends. We're going to live life like we're living life now, but we're not going to have the garbage to deal with. Mm. And to me, that's
But the, you know, I was at a funeral one time and somebody gave a really cool illustration. They were basically saying, when we were in the womb, we didn't understand the outside world. Therefore, that's where we wanted to stay. You know, like that's where we felt. And then we got to this world and we're like, wow. And now this is where we want to stay. So I am positive that it's better. There's no doubt that it's better. I don't know it and I haven't seen it yet.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So therefore, my state of nature is I want to stay right here.
You know, a great theologian once told me that death is the greatest adventure.
Okay. It is. That's
Captain Hook.
Captain Hook.
Good morning.
Captain Hook.
How are you?
He's pretty great.
I wanted to make a few comments. I've been on the phone for a while, so the conversation steers a lot. But what I wanted to say to the gentleman that called about Ramses and Moses is that you have to think about, there's also Ramses the first, second, third. You know, there's different Ramses throughout history, so you have to take that into note as well. Mm-hmm. And as well as that, the Egyptians wiped away a lot of the history of Moses, of the Hebrews.
Okay.
Great.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you for listening. Yeah,
That's all you wanted to say?
That's all she wanted to say.
Okay. Yeah, and that is good. I mean, again, it goes back to my point. There's a variety of viewpoints regarding who the Pharaoh was.
And you can see where that would make sense, because it's not like Exodus was written for the Egyptians. So it was written for the Hebrew people. So it wouldn't it probably would not, you know, necessarily
and Ramses,
specifically chronicle each Egyptian.
Ramses does not dance at the party.
Yeah.
So.
Wow.
That's good.
And let me just say,
theologian Nacho Libre told me that.
I always go back when there are things like this that we clearly don't know in scripture. I mean, there's some, you know, variety of interpretation. I always go back to science. And what is archaeology? What is the best archaeology telling us? Again, that is the natural revelation that God is showing. Let's go back to find what science is showing us. And that's why I think Dr. Stephen Collins, who is a bona fide archaeologist, mm-hmm. and in his book, Let My People Go, he does a great job at using archaeology to demonstrate who he believes the Pharaoh is.
That's cool.
Yeah. I'm kind of perplexed why the Bible doesn't talk about Ramses's grandson, Ramstein.
Those two different things over there.
Phone lines are open. 338-3700. We'll get some of your phone calls, but Mateo has email.
Branching off of science, because you believe in science.
Science.
Yeah. Okay. Good morning, gentlemen. This past weekend in my Sunday school class, we were introduced to Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, which I know Beenix loves, which gives scientific evidence for the flood and formation of Earth's surface as we know it. By the end of the presentation, my head felt like it was going to explode.
Yeah.
As it turns out, there is a creation science museum just down the road in San Diego, and I can't wait for spring break to go check it out. By the way, thanks for listening from San Diego. Wow. Anyways, my question is this a reliable theory to explore? It's possible my small mind is caught up on a small detail because I can't comprehend the big picture, but I've started trying to research the theory and haven't found many articles explaining how it's just bad science. I know that there will always be people trying to debunk God and creation, and that if God wanted to be proven, he would be. He wants us to want him by faith, not by proof. Thank you.
Great question. Again, it's packed full of various angles we could take. But the hydroplate theory has been around for some time. You know, Walt Brown is just one of the proponents. You could go back to Henry Morris. I met Henry Morris. I actually went to the Creation Science Museum down there in San Diego. I've sat with these gentlemen and talked with them. But let me just answer your question. Are these theories worth to pursue? Sure, any theory is worth looking into because they're theories. In and of themselves, they're ideas or hypotheses given to explain a natural phenomenon. But we have to separate our investigation of that theory with the belief of that theory. Not all theories are worthy of belief. So you get to a point, you begin to investigate, you look at the science, the actual hard physical science of that, and if it falls short, I would say give up that theory. Mm. And for the hydroplate theory, and I'm just going to do it in injustice right now, I'm just going to summarize it in a very, very short manner. It goes something like this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we know that. So they would say that the entirety of the landmass, what we would say in the natural sciences was Pangaea. That is where the Garden of Eden was. And then the flood came, and then over a period of time, these land masses started to separate, creating the continents that we have today. And I think there is definite science that would show that these land masses at some point in history past were together. They seemed like they could have fit, though there's even some speculation like, you know, in that area of this Pangaea. The question that a lot of people have is, could the hydroplate theory have happened in the past 10,000 years? And that's what chokes up most geologists. They would say by no means, A, would a flood you know, be able to separate these plates in such a quick fashion that it would have the effects that they have today. So I think some scientists would say the hydroplate theory, if you gave it a longer period of time of occurring, it's more plausible. But many of these guys are trying to condense it in a very short period of time. And the other scientists are saying it doesn't hold water. But back to the original point.
See what you did there? That's
funny. You see what I did there?
Yeah.
The point is, investigate it and then weigh both sides. Use your brain, look at what one side says, and then don't neglect the other side.
338-3700. I had a question. It kind of ties into what you were just saying. I had once heard from a theologian that, and again, this is just a theory, that the earth, when the earth was created, it was created as a prison for the devil and the demons, the fallen angels. And so there could have been millions of years where they were trapped on earth. And it was completely, because in Genesis it talks about the earth was completely void, you know, and the waters. It was the earth was completely covered with water, you know, and
Tyrannosaurus Rexes.
Well, it was all water, amen. But it was almost they were saying it could have been a prison for Lucifer and the fallen angels, and it could have been, they could have been here for millions of years. Could have that been
that
how
was the
Earth...
Jurassic Satanic era?
Yeah, Jurassic Satanic era. Yeah, that is what we would call a hybrid theory of the gap theory. Mm-hmm. And the gap theory, it holds that there is a unspecified amount of time between Genesis 1:1, verse 1, and Genesis 1:2. So gap theorists would contend that God created the heavens and the earth, and then Satan fell. And they'll use other textual points such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But they'll say Satan fell. Where Satan went is the point of contention. So some have theorized, well, they came to earth and they populated earth and so on and so forth. And then God picked up on Genesis 1:2. I have problems with that on a personal level. The most apparent is that the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm, is a completely different order than we are. It would almost be like saying, God, you know, I'm even trying to compare it, but a rock and a human being, they're completely different things. So are spiritual entities able to take residence, you know, as we can? I don't know. You know, that's a question I would have. I think it's too big of a question for us to deal with on this broadcast. But the point is, then you get the interpretation of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Is there really supposed to be this break? But what that person told you, Dex, is what's called the gap theory.
All right. 338-3700. Good morning.
Hi, it's me again. I'm just stuck in a traffic jam, so I might be calling in.
Traffic jam when you're already late, man.
I know. It sucks. I'm on my way to work. But
isn't it
I was going to ask, have you guys heard of the Hovind theory?
Hovind.
Hovind, H-O-V-E-N-D theory. It's Dr. Kent Hovind, and he's a creationist, but his theory is that under the crust of the earth was a giant pocket of water, and that when the scripture says the fountains of the deep opened up and it rained down on the earth, he talks about how it cracked, and that's how the continent separated, because the fountains of the deep opened up.
Yeah.
I prefer cheese in my crust.
Yeah. good question. Kent Hovind, first of all, let's just specify that he is not a scientist. He's an educator. And so don't be fooled by the doctor. Even though my doctorate's in education, I don't claim to be a scientist. And the theory's not unique to him. He actually got that from a true scientist who was Dr. Henry Morris. And Dr. Henry Morris proposed that at the time of the fall, there were these underground water tables, and that Genesis gives us an idea that both the canopy fell from the atmosphere as well as water came from the earth. And
yeah,
so,
both.
Yeah, and Kent Hovind adopted that. So it's a little bit disappointing to me that some people are referring it to his theory. It is actually Henry Morris's theory of it.
He also got flooded with some legal trouble because
he
started serving a 10-year prison sentence for federal court convictions for failing to pay taxes.
The fact that you brought that up, I was trying to steer clear of that. That's why everyone was laughing at me in here because I was like kind of rolling my eyes. Mr. Hovind is currently in jail.
You
right
can check out his documentary. It's called Making a Scientist. It's on Netflix. And okay.
But good question. So Dr. Henry Morris, who was a legitimate, interesting enough, he was a water engineer. So he did have a lot of input and say, and Dr. Henry Morris is a very respectable man.
He created water?
Well, he was a hydrologist.
I mean, you do what you can with the time you're given.
338-3700. This is the hour where you get to be a part of it. You get to call in and you get to ask us questions. Whether it's,
and by us, we mean Brian.
Yeah, whether it's it's something about the Bible. Maybe it's a theory that you had heard.
I got one. I want to shoot in the foot.
Yeah,
I just want to drag it out to the middle of the desert and shoot. It's called New Earth Theory.
Now, hang on, Stephen. Here's the problem.
You know, but I'm just saying, like, the fact that these people are talking about, like, 10,000 years ago, Pangea, like, split apart and
you're
all that stuff.
You're going to get a lot of phone
calls.
That's
fine. I'll take it. You know, direct them to my email address. That's steveojeter@calvaryabq.org.
That's my same complaint
that's
email.
Yours, I do want to talk about it because it is, yeah. I mean, like, when you mentioned 10,000 years ago, Pangea, I kind of cringed. I was like, seriously? I understand what they're doing. I understand they take a pencil and they take a paper and they take the Bible. And they go, you know, well, 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 is actually 6 days. You know, 24 times 6, that's how many hours it took for God to create. But then the Bible clearly states a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, which is basically, in my interpretation, saying, hey, time has no place in God's. That doesn't even register. You're putting human attributes on a God that created the universe, which is asinine.
Yeah.
So my question is, can we just drag it out to the desert and shoot it?
Yeah. Well, there's a lot of scientists who would like to drag out the young Earth theory to shoot it. But in all fairness, let me give the four major theories of this. And because there are lots of Christians that are young Earth creationists. Mm-hmm. So let me give them. So the young Earth creationists believe that the Earth is roughly 10,000 years old. And they follow they follow Bishop Usher's chronology. So
U-S-H-E-R? R-A-Y-M. Sorry. Okay.
Yeah. So Bishop Usher came up with a chronology, and Steve, he did exactly what you said. He basically sat down with a pen and paper and tried to the best of his ability chronicle the genealogies, and he came up with October 4004. So that's where young Earth creationists. Then, Dex, what you brought up are the gap theorists. They believe there's a gap between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 2.
Is that where you're at, Stephen?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, you probably are more on what's called a progressive creationist you believe in, which is the third group.
New term for your business card.
Yeah, progressive creationism believe that God created over an undetermined, unknown period of time.
That's where I'm at.
Okay, and then the fourth group are what are called theistic evolutionists. They believe that God created through the evolutionary process. And I would say a lot of the top scientists who are also Christians happen to be theistic evolutionists. Probably the most famous is Francis Collins, who wrote The Language of God, who was in charge of the Human Genome Project under President Bill Clinton.
Was that Bill Clinton?
And,
well, let's be honest.
I thought it was older than that.
Yeah.
I think we got a prophet in the house.
Yeah. Bill Clinton and his predecessors, he's no longer in charge of the human genome, but he is an evangelical Christian who happens to be an evolutionist as well. So those are the four main: young Earth, gap theory, progressive day-age theory and theistic evolution. So what you just espoused, Stephen, is what we'd call progressive or day-age. What Dex brought up, not saying he's believing it, but what he brought up is called the gap theory. What Walt Brown or this gal was proposing was a young Earth. And then there's the theistic evolutionist.
And I was raised with the Earth is only 5,000 years old. I mean, mm-hmm. and that not to say that's what I believe, but that I always thought that's what the majority of Christians believed, was that it was 5,000 to 10,000 years old. That's what I've been taught.
No, I would say the majority of Christians today would probably fall under a day age or a evolutionary.
But what about both? Can I have a new job description on my business card? Because I'm a little bit of both. Like the case for creation clearly brought up like things like the Cambrian, you know,
explosion. Sure.
Yeah. So where evolution kind of worked, or I would call it microevolution or adaptation, and then there's a clear cut stop.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And then there was birds, and then there was a new.
Sure.
You know exactly. It goes right along with the Bible.
Sure. Yeah. There are hybrid approaches to all of them. I mean, there. You know, obviously, in our human knowledge, we don't have the full picture that God has. So we're just discovering those. Within general revelation, we're learning more about God's handiwork in the world, and we're coming to new conclusions. I don't rest my hat on any of them. I always file it, and I say, I'm just waiting for further information. There are some that I heavily lean towards. I will lean heavily away from young earth creationism, as most people know.
I think the thing with it is you have some problems with it. Number one is... you have people that write off other people's relationship with God because of how they feel about how old the earth is.
Right, Stephen?
What that comes down to is some people taking a very literal approach to Genesis, and then some people taking a less literal or maybe a more figurative approach to it. But I don't think in any place is that necessarily a hardcore essential thing.
No,
you'll have some people say that if you can't take it literally, then you can't take the word of God literally, and that's why you're not a Christian. And I think that's a bit of an overstep.
Yeah, and I think you're spot on, Mateo, that we cannot make this an essential of our faith. Throughout 2,000 years, it has not been made an essential. And for some people to elevate it to an essential is really going against 2,000 years of Christian witness.
And the other problem is you have some like an outside entity working against it and then an inside entity working against it because the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And right now, the creationist movement has put a lot of money into making their voice heard, or the young earth creationist movement, I should say. They want to, I mean, you hear about answers in Genesis all the time. But then you have the media, the mass media, who says, this is what all Christians believe.
Yep. Right.
You know, so you have, like, it's a lot of give and take.
338-3700, good morning.
Morning, gentlemen, what's going on?
Matt Gentry.
No. Matt Gentry.
You're calling during the wrong hour, this is the smart people hour. Come on.
Matt, I know you're smart.
Oh, that's funny.
That's messed up.
I know you're smart, Matt. Ask a smart question now.
All right, so I got a question for you. I was just talking to a fellow Christian about this the other day. He believes one thing, I believe another about creation. And we ended the conversation, and I really didn't know how to respond to this. He said, well, it doesn't really matter what we believe. It doesn't change the truth. And I was kind of... I wasn't sure if I just should respond to that or just like, okay.
Yeah, that's a conundrum.
I like that.
But I mean, it depends on what he's saying. But the core of it is, you know what, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we believe about creation. You know, what it matters is that whether we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Because all the rest of this is kind of just, well, it's just great conversation. And, you know, it's things that we love to explore. But honestly, the truth of the matter is, and you know that, Matt, I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But, you know, Christ said, you know, believe in me and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And that, I think, hopefully, is the truth that he was referring to.
Yeah,
and I just don't – it's interesting how Christians take a subject like this and it will end up dividing them. Mm. And so that's what I didn't want.
And the Bible talks a lot about, you know, put away – these childish disputes, these petty little things that are going to separate us.
What I've found is just sitting there and trying to debate, unless you can do it in a calm, you know, just in a fun way, I guess. You know, it's pointless to try and sit there and fight, you know? Mm-hmm. Just, okay. Yeah. I loved how you handled that, you know? You just kind of...
And let me chime in here, Matt. What I do appreciate about what your friend said is that, you know, there is truth. And we may have wrong perceptions of truth. Truth is outside of ourselves. We don't invent truth. Truth is discovered based upon what God has given. Mm-hmm. So we may be wrong in our interpretation of the truth, how we're dealing with the truth, but it is out there. So there is truth. And the truth is there because there is a God, and God is truth. What we are trying to deal with on this human level is try to discover that truth, and at a point, we're limited in our knowledge. And that's where we're going to have to say, you know what? There is truth out there. We're going to debate and fight over this, but let it not divide us.
Yeah. I think it also comes back to what Stephen said about faith. I mean, if we could prove everything without a doubt 100% and saw everything and knew everything, there would be zero faith to that. Sure, you'd know, but I equate everything to comic books because I'm a nerd, and I always think of this character Constantine, who, you know, knew that there was a God because he saw and witnessed, but he didn't care about him, and that was the hang up. He just kind of walked away, and sadly a lot of people walk away without knowing anything because they just say, eh, whatever, I'm never really going to discover it, which is, I think, why we have the show to begin with is, yeah, maybe we're never going to fully know if we're 10,000 years old or 100 gajillion years old, but it's still fun to discover and go through it because we grow through those experiences. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
I don't want to be the guy that's like, yeah, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, I don't care, bro, whatever. I'm just, you know, Jesus, that's
right.
It. But then you don't really have any substance to your faith.
Right, because what that's doing, it's relegating truth to an insignificant thing.
Absolutely.
Truth matters.
Yes.
Now, we may not fully comprehend it or get it, and that's why we philosophize and we discuss and we argue, because we're trying to figure out the truth. And this side of eternity, we will not know the full truth. But the bottom line is God knows the full truth. And what Stephen said, I think, it really cuts to the chase, is ultimately, you know, when we attach ourselves and we believe and we follow Christ, we know he's the truth. He knows all things. And though we don't, we could trust that he will work it out.
I believe it was the great theologian Fox Mulder that said, the truth is out there.
Nice.
Yeah.
338-3700.
January 24th on Fox.
The hour where you call in. We only have, what do we have, 5 minutes left of the hour?
Wow.
So let's try to squeeze in these phone calls. Good morning.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, so a little while ago, the conversation has kind of shifted. You were talking about, well, where did Lucifer go when he fell? This is something I've thought about, and I've come up with sort of a postulation. Now, I want to know if it makes sense to you or not. I'm using John 1:1 to set the ground, the assumption that God is a necessary condition for existence. And what I'm sort of thinking is that the different dimensions, the different metaphysical planes that we exist, for example, the third dimension is moving parallel to the second dimension. I'm wondering if, since God is a necessary condition for existence and his presence permeates through these different planes, if perhaps what happened was when Lucifer took a third of these angels, as it says in Ezekiel, when he was thrown to earth, if he perhaps went to a different dimension and that's how he interacts with our physical world, is a distortation of that energy through the medium of God's existence.
That's a really cool idea.
And it's not, by the way, there's been many, many, many people before you, and I applaud you.
Yeah, for
you,
real.
You actually used great theology. God is the necessary being. These are theological terminology that we use. God's simplicity. He's a necessary being. He's pure actuality. So good for you on that. And you were also correct that there are various layers, if you will. There are various, you know, types of heaven. There are various planes of existence, however we want to determine it. And what you just articulated is where I stand. I think when Satan fell, he went to a different plane of existence, what we'd call the supernatural spiritual realm, which has access to the physical realm, but it also has transcendence of the physical realm. So you were spot on. Good for you. Let me ask you a question. Have you studied a little bit theology? You use some really key, good theological terms.
I have not explicitly studied theology, but I am in the scientific realm, and so I think an understanding of theology in and of itself is necessary, both for defense of the Christian faith and because, you know, different scientific entities actually point towards the existence and can give us greater enumeration on God's nature and his essence, like... Oh, gosh.
Amen.
Open invitation.
This is good.
I've never seen Brian this giddy. He's like...
Yeah, this is good. Well, now it makes... She's a scientist, so it makes total sense to me why I'm rejoicing with this lady's phone call.
These are my listeners, by the way.
He's just nodding. He's just nodding.
Like, take, for instance, the nature of, you know, an electron, and they have various valence shells, and an electron can only... absorb a certain wavelength of light, and it can only emit a certain wavelength of
light. That's exactly
right.
I was just thinking about this in the shower this morning.
You are spot on.
And you know, God's love is for us. We can only accept certain forms of love, and then we can only emit those certain forms of love as well. So in a way, like, our connection to God is sort of like the connection between an electron and these energy forms.
Hey, what's
it's really cool to look at these.
What's
you know?
Your name?
What are you doing Thursday morning from 9 to 10
o'clock?
You want to
come replace
me? Come take my place.
Yes! Yeah, that's good stuff. And you know what you're doing is you are doing what many Christian thinkers throughout the ages have done. They've correlating or conjoining God's natural revelation with his specific revelation, because again, same God, same author. And he's not, you know, a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So it really, great insight. Thank you so much.
Yeah, please email us, studio at star88.fm. We would love to have you on at some point and hang out. Yeah.
Please.
Yeah.
Can I ask just one more question?
You've got 47 seconds, but yes.
Okay, 47 questions. I've also done a little bit of research into Christian apologetics, and I'm wondering, maybe it's just what I'm watching, but... why is it that Christian apologetics consistently and systematically lose in the scientific arena?
Because, and this really quick, because they have a hard time separating origin science from operational science.
Whoa!
Most Christian apologists deal in origin science, and they're not scientists, so they will lose in operational science. Because they're not scientists. So when people start, let's just take a cell. When they say adenine, cytosine, guanine, and thymine, and they want to talk about how the phosphate and bases and all these things work, most apologists, it just goes over their head because they're not scientists, whereas they're apologists. That's why I am a huge advocate that we need more scientists speaking into the very nature of apologetics, because they do understand the science behind it. But it comes down to operational versus origin science. Apologists usually are dealing with origin science, who created it, and operational scientists are discussing how it was done.
Man, I understood 7 words. That was awesome. That was great.
Okay.
Thank you for calling.
Glad you understood that.
Yeah. Thank you for calling. That was great.
Amazing.
Seriously, email us with your info, because you are going to take my spot.
No, take mine. She's smarter than all of us put together.
That
she can take
great.
All of our spots.
That all was right. awesome.
We'd like to thank Stephen Christian and Brian Nixon for hanging out with us for the hour. I love that. Oh, love that. So awesome.
Dude, our first week is almost in the books.
I know.
Crazy.
They haven't fired you yet.
They have not fired me yet. Trent, there's still hope, though, guys, okay? Right. We still have one more day.
All right, if you missed any of the show, you missed this last hour, it'll be up at our podcast. Just head on over to star88.fm, and you guys hit our Morning Invasion page. You guys can get this show in the past 2 days right there at our podcast, star88.fm. We love you guys. We're always here for you. We'll see you tomorrow. Put on your red shoes and